Time to do that. This morning was not the day to be late here, was it? Today was not the day to be late, because I can imagine what it was like for some of you to walk in here and see everybody staring at you. So we'll try to get that fixed by next week. So, hey, thank you for being here this morning. Next week, Pastor Jim will be back with us. And this morning, we are going to finish off a section of Scripture that's pretty important. It's a section of Scripture that's pretty difficult. And so before we start, let's pray together. God, thank you for everyone who is here this morning to hear your word. I pray that, Lord, these would be your words, not mine. I pray that you would give us ears to hear, hearts that are soft and open to your message to us this morning. And God, I pray that we would walk away this morning not just hearing the word, but being doers of the word. That we would go out into our homes and community and live out your word. So God, be with us this morning as we study it, as we take it in, as we apply it to our lives. And so, God, I pray that your word would penetrate us this morning. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, for most of this chapter, if you've been with us the last few weeks, most of this chapter has been about Jesus, the bread of life. And if you've been with us the last few weeks, you might have recognized that Jesus keeps saying similar things over and over and over again. And so now we come to week 4 or 5 of Jesus, the bread of life. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, we've heard this for the last 4 or 5 weeks. Well, today it gets even more and more difficult, as we're going to see in the text this morning. Now, those of you who are parents or have parents, which I think is all of you, you might remember a time where either as a parent or as a child, you were explained something several times and you still didn't get it. Some of you are kids in here now and are experiencing that, and some of you are parents in here now and are experiencing that, where you explain something over and over and over again and people just don't get it. Or perhaps you have a child that you explain something to them and they don't get it, so you try to make it easier and easier and you approach it in different ways to help them try to see it and try to get it. And you take it down to the most basic level for someone to understand. Well, today Jesus is going to do exactly the opposite. In fact, he does not take it to an easy level of understanding the bread of life. He makes it even more difficult. And in case you haven't noticed throughout Scripture, Jesus' messages about himself and about salvation are never really that easy. Have you ever noticed that either his own disciples or the Jews that were listening to his messages often argue a lot about what he has to say? In fact, last week Kyle talked about that, and Kyle took one of my verses, and yes, I did listen to your message, and I'm going to actually read ahead of verse 2, but then I'm going to blame it on Kyle because at the beginning he said he would irritate me by taking one of my verses. So I'm going to take a verse as well, but then we'll blame it on Kyle. So listen to John chapter 6, and if you're not there already, please turn there. Starting in verse 51, we're going to read 51 to 60. And Jesus is going to wrap up this analogy, for the most part anyway. Next week's message is where it kind of comes together. But he's going to wrap up this analogy today with some really difficult verses. And these verses are going to take us and take his disciples, his true disciples, deeper into their faith. And so starting in verse 51, follow along with me as I read, it says this: I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" So as you see in these verses, Jesus is making this even more difficult, right? Bread of life. In fact, so many times in this last chapter, Jesus has referred to himself as the bread of life, the bread that came down out of heaven. And he keeps repeating these things. And now in these verses, he takes it to this next level where he says, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood." And that is really, according to the Old Testament, and one of the reasons why these Jews start arguing amongst themselves, is that Jesus is saying what appears to be literally opposite of what the Old Testament allowed for them to do. And so he is going to make this even more difficult. And so we see in this very first part that he says, "I'm the living bread that came down out of heaven." Now I want to start actually at the very end of the verses that we just read, where it says in verse 60, "Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to this?'" Now some of your translations say, "This is a hard saying." Now, I listened to a couple sermons over the last couple weeks and read a couple commentaries and, you know, do all the things that you do when you prepare for a Bible study. And I listened to a message by R.C. Sproul that was just a great message. And one of the things R.C. Sproul said is that they use these phrases here, hard saying or difficult statement, and there's a couple reasons why they are difficult statements or hard sayings. Number one is that it's hard for us in our understanding. Why is Jesus saying, "Eat his flesh"? Why is he saying, "Drink his blood"? It's hard in our understanding. And so we really have to dig in to make sense of all this. It's also words that are harsh to our ears. In fact, we're used to hearing things like, "Say a prayer, accept Jesus as your Savior, Jesus loves you." And those are all true things in and of themselves. However, Jesus is saying here, if you want eternal life, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. That's pretty harsh. That's not what we're used to hearing. We also know that it's hard because in the following verses that we'll see next week is that these verses here and the verses that follow, we find out that many of Jesus' followers leave him because of this. And so it's difficult. And so today we have to come humbly. We have to come with ears to hear what the scripture is saying. And we have to really pay attention to what Jesus is really saying here. And if it says that it's a difficult or hard saying, then we better dig in because it's a difficult or hard saying. Part of what makes this hard as well is this, is that we see the gospel in all of it. And you may be thinking, well, how do we see the gospel in this? Well, you're going to see it today. We see the gospel of Jesus Christ right here in these verses. And we're going to see that this morning. Now, in verse 51, backing up, it says, "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." Now, Jesus continues to make this analogy about bread and about eating bread. And now he says, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, in order for us to make sense of this entire analogy, Jesus is obviously comparing this to bread, right? So we have to have some understanding and a baseline idea of what he's talking about here. The bread here is a depiction of the gospel. Hold that thought for just a moment. Just hold that thought. So we need to make a couple of conclusions about this before we dig into what he's saying. And the conclusions we have to come to are about bread and what that means and why one would eat it. Listened to several sermons and read several things where a number of pastors made the same observations about this. One of the observations they made is that eating bread is necessary if you're going to get any value from it. Now think about that. You walk into a home that smells like fresh baked bread, it smells good. We were on vacation this week and we walked into a donut shop. One of the sweetest smells ever. But you know what? When you see a fresh baked loaf of bread, you can smell it. You can look at it. You can poke it. You can put your face over it. You can slice it. You can look at the inside. You can even put butter and jam on it. But unless you actually eat and consume the bread, then it has no value to you whatsoever, right? Now, I don't know about you, but when fresh bread comes out of the oven, you have like four slices with butter and jam, right? I mean, you don't have just one slice. And so the obvious connection that is here is that eating the bread is what it's necessary if you gain any value whatsoever from it at all. You don't just sit there and smell it and look at it. So what's the spiritual connection here? The spiritual connection is that you can look at Jesus, you can read about Jesus, you can think about him, you can come up with philosophy and you can come up with theology, and you can do all those things, but if you do not take him in, then you don't know him. You're not one with him. Eating is a response to being hungry, isn't it? We eat when we are hungry. Sometimes we eat when we're bored. But most of the time we eat because we're hungry. I think that's pretty simple. It's kind of funny that restaurants like, have you guys noticed that at Olive Garden? I remember when we first started eating at Olive Garden, when it first came, I thought, man, I could just eat the salad and the breadsticks all day long. Who needs the rest of the food? They bring it all to you first, and by the time you get to the meal, you're full. And so restaurants have figured out that if they just put some nice bread in front of you with some butter or cinnamon butter or what Texas Roadhouse does or whatever, that they will subside your hunger until the real meal gets there. They figured that out. They figured out that people get hangry when they don't have their food. Well, eating the true bread of life is a response to a spiritual hunger. There are spiritual connections here. That if we don't eat the true food, and Jesus even says, my blood and my flesh are true, that if we don't go there for our spiritual nourishment, then we will go hungry. We will starve. We just went on a road trip. If you guys ever been on a road trip with your family, you know how you have your bag of snacks, right? You have your bag of snacks, and everybody eats M&Ms and granola bars and chips and fruit snacks and all that kind of stuff. And you guys know that after a while, when you eat all that junk, you actually start to feel a little bit sick. And you actually start to think, we really need some real food. Now, in our family, the real food is Subway, all right? because it's the best out of the fast food, right? I mean, at least in my mind, I think if I have Subway, then I feel a little bit more healthy than I did before eating seven bags of fruit snacks. So, there's a spiritual connection here. That once we recognize the need for substance in our life, once we recognize the connection that it is to God and that he says, Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, we'll eat the bread. Here's a really obvious one. The food that you eat becomes part of you. The more you eat, the more of you there is. No matter what you take in, it's a part of you. If you take in more of the world then you'll become more of the world. If you take in more of the bread of Christ, the more nourished and spiritually healthy you will be. It's a pretty simple concept that Jesus is using here in this analogy about himself. Eating is also personal. Nobody eats for you. You eat what you want to eat when you're hungry. I cannot call somebody and say, hey, would you eat this for me so I feel better? That's not the way that it works. Nor can I say, I'm going to eat all this, but you can gain all the weight. That's not the way that it works, although I am still trying to get off my baby weight from 10 years ago. Understanding this bread analogy is pretty important to understanding the rest of the text. And in verse 51, he says, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If we stop right there, isn't that a great Christmas verse? John MacArthur actually did a sermon on this for Christmas because it's about the child Christ coming from heaven, being born. It's about his incarnation. Then it says, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now, here's one of the reasons why they didn't get it. It's one of several analogies throughout the Gospels that we see that Jesus makes reference to his future death on the cross. And we know that the disciples didn't always get that, did they? They were like, well, what do you mean about your death? You know, and we have several verses all throughout the New Testament that talk about how the disciples do not understand what was going to happen. And here's another one. When he says, the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. This is a reference to the death of Christ, that he would give his flesh, that he would give his blood and spill his blood for the sins of the world. He's now saying the living bread also encompasses my flesh, my body. And he's looking forward to the cross. Now look at the promise. Did you guys notice the promise that was given there? Look at that part of the verse that says, I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. That phrase right there, I will give, is a promise that it's going to happen. And did it happen? Yeah, it did. He gave a promise and he fulfilled the promise, which is always part of God. God fulfills promises. Then look what it says next in verse 52. Surprise, surprise. Then the Jews began to argue with one another. How many times have we seen this? Even throughout this section, Kyle talked about it last week in the section of verses that he had, that they argued with each other. And we see this throughout the gospel, is that when Jesus would give a very profound statement, they would begin to argue with each other about it. So they do. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, it doesn't expound on it right here, but I can imagine that part of the questions and the arguments that were coming up probably had to do with Leviticus 19 that prohibited eating flesh with blood in it or drinking blood. How can Jesus say this when it goes completely against the Old Testament? Why would Jesus tell us to do this? And it's just like the Jews and the religious leaders to think of things literally rather than spiritually. To think of things on the surface rather than a deep spiritual need. And so they begin to argue about it. And what's funny about this is that they should have known. Because Jesus already answered these questions. And I don't know, if you've been paying attention the last 3 weeks, you might already know that Jesus already answered the question of what he meant by eat my flesh and drink my blood. He already answered it. Look back in the text with me to verse 35. Okay, so we have the Jews. They're arguing about what Jesus is saying. They're probably bringing up Old Testament law, maybe even trying to catch Jesus, as they have many times, breaking his own laws. And then look what it says in verse 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So Jesus actually has defined what this means about the bread and the drink. It means to come to him means to believe in him. And then look at verse 40. Fast forward to verse 40. It says this. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. But Jesus just said, whoever eats the bread and drinks the blood, they have eternal life. Here he says, just a few verses before it, he says, who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. Do you see where this is the gospel? This is the gospel, and Jesus is saying, you need to come to me. You need to behold me, understand me, accept me for everything that I am. And you remember a few weeks ago when Rick preached, he said, you know what? People reduce Jesus. And Jesus is saying, no, it's the full picture. Behold, believe, trust, all those things that grant us eternal life. And when he says, drink my blood and eat my flesh, he says, then you'll have eternal life. Well, we know that the gospel is the only thing that gives eternal life. It's the only thing. So they should have known. They've been listening to this. They've been listening to this teaching. They should have known that Jesus was saying, you must come. You must believe. You must behold. You must understand and accept Jesus 100%. 100% belief, 100% faith. But they continued to not understand. This is what I would call willful ignorance. You guys ever experienced, ever had willful ignorance? You guys know what I'm talking about, right? I shouldn't eat this. It'll probably make me sick. But I'm going to eat it anyway. I know what the outcome of this is going to be, but I'm going to just ignore it and do it anyway. We are willfully ignorant people. And this is exactly what the Jews are doing here, because they've been listening to it, they've been arguing about it, and really what it comes down to is that they don't want to accept Jesus' teaching. Verse 53. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Transubstantiation. You guys ever heard that phrase before? It comes from Catholicism. It comes from Roman Catholicism. Some of you may have a background in Catholicism. Some of you may have friends who are Catholic that maybe you've had discussions with about doctrine, about beliefs. This is a core passage right here that is misinterpreted. And so this morning, I want us to look at this, because if you have friends who are Catholic and they're having a really hard time understanding the personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that we can dwell in him and him in us without taking this verse and misinterpreting it, then this will be very, very helpful for you today. It also is very helpful for us to actually understand what the scripture is actually saying. So if you come from this background, and maybe you've struggled with this yourself, or you have friends who are struggling with this, a great opportunity for you here this morning. A number of years ago, we had several Catholic kids who were attending our youth group that I had many, many conversations with, this included. Because in these verses, what the Roman Catholic Church would say about these verses is that this is referring to during Mass, when you take communion, that there is some sort of physical presence of Jesus in the bread and in the juice or the wine. That somehow, because of these verses, in order to have eternal life, if we have to actually eat Jesus' flesh and drink his blood, then when we take communion, according to the Roman Catholic beliefs, when we take the bread and the wine, somehow that is changed into the actual flesh and blood of Jesus as we take it. And so that's what they call this belief, is transubstantiation. It's a big word, It's a tongue twister. So in essence, the bread and the wine become the actual body and blood of Jesus. Let me read to you what it actually says on their website, because I wanted to make sure I was completely accurate about this. It says this, recalling these words of Jesus, the Catholic Church professes that in the celebration of the Eucharist, bread and wine become the body and blood of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit and the instrumentality of the priest. Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven, and whoever eats the bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. The whole Christ is truly present, body, blood, soul, and divinity under the appearances of bread and wine. So that is directly from their beliefs. Now, you know, I think we would all see that there are both some logical and scriptural problems with that interpretation of these verses. Let me try to unpack this for you so you understand why that is not what the verses are saying. Christ possessed a human body, did he not, here on earth, that was actually killed. His body died. He died a human death on the cross. He had blood that was shed. I imagine when he was working, he got cuts on his hands. He became hungry. He became tired. He possessed a human body. John 1, if you want to know more about that, is a great chapter to read. Well, a true human body cannot be present in more than one place at one time, making the physical body of Jesus present in many places simultaneously, which is not even logical for us to believe. Jesus is already defined, as we already saw in Scripture, what he meant by drinking the blood and eating the flesh. He already defined it for us. Now, some of you might be thinking in your mind already and thinking ahead of me. Doesn't it say in Matthew 26, Luke 22, and Mark 14, I'm sure you were thinking of those chapters, didn't Jesus, when he actually instituted communion, because this right here is not a directive of communion. It's not. He's not telling us how to take communion. But later on, he does. And when Jesus is with his disciples, what does he say? He says, take this bread. This is my what? This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. And what do the disciples and Jesus actually do? What do they do? What do they eat? They eat the bread. And when he says, take this drink, do this in remembrance of me, this is my what? This is my blood. Was it his blood? No. He said, this, eat this, drink this in remembrance of me. He didn't actually have them eat his flesh or drink his blood. He used those as symbols to represent those things. So when Jesus himself gave the directive of communion, he did not use that directive of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And here he is not giving us the instructions for communion, although we see the connection, don't we? We see the connection, but that's not the instruction that he's giving. In Scripture, Jesus also spoke as being living water. He also said that he was the vine and we are the what? The branches. Jesus was not a literal vine, and we were not literal branches, but he uses it as an analogy, as he did in many of his teachings, to show the relationship between himself and his followers. Also, I think 1 Peter 3 says something very important to us, and it says this, Christ died for sins, how many times? Once for all. It's interesting, in the book, The Faith of Millions, The Credentials of the Catholic Religion, which is a book that is highly recommended within the Catholic Church of doctrine and morality, John O'Brien explains that when the priest pronounces the tremendous words of consecration, he reaches up into the heavens and brings Christ down from his throne and places him upon our altar to be offered up again as the victim of sins of man. Quote, unquote. Jesus died for sins once and for all. No longer does his blood have to be shed again. I love what R.C. Sproul says right here about this as well. R.C. Sproul says, "The point is that the Lord is the giver of supernatural life, eternal life. He is the only one who can impart this eternal life. If you want it, you must be in him, be united with him, feast upon him. Jesus is calling for a wholehearted union with him. Without this, there is no spiritual life. Religion does not do it. Church attendance won't do it. You must be in Christ Jesus." Now look what happens here. Isn't it kind of interesting that they all argued about this? And Jesus doesn't say, okay, now you guys calm down. Let me explain this. Here's what I mean by this. And here's what I mean by this. He doesn't do that. In fact, I can imagine that Jesus kind of sat back and just listened and watched them argue. And then he throws this at them. "You've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood." How's that for an answer for you guys? Well, probably doesn't clarify a lot for them. But Jesus didn't clarify the arguments. Instead, he takes it deeper and deeper. And he uses the word here, unless. He says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son. Well, that's a cause and effect, right? Unless is a word that demands a response in Scripture. Unless you do this. And then he gives a negative and he gives a positive. Look what Jesus does here. He gives a negative and he says, if you don't do this or unless you do this, he says, you have no life. And then on the positive side, he says, if you do this, or he who does this has eternal life. He gives a negative, and he gives a positive. And I thought about that whole section right there, that Jesus gives him the negative, and he gives him the positive. And I just think about parenting, is that sometimes we like to lean on the positive side, right? You know, if you do this, then here's what you're going to earn. Here's what you can earn. And then they continue to not do it. And then we go to the negative side. Let me put it this way. If you don't do this, here's what's going to happen to you. Isn't it interesting that Jesus gives the negative side, and then he gives the positive side, and he covers all bases here. He covers all bases, and he hits them even harder with it. Jesus is saying, you have to accept my incarnation. You have to accept my death. You have to accept my blood sacrifice on the cross. That's what you have to accept. But they continued to reject it. And the heart of salvation is right here. To believe that Jesus is God, that he came in the flesh, that he died on the cross, that he shed his blood. In fact, what does Scripture say? That without the shedding of blood, there is no what? Forgiveness or remission of sins. Now, did you guys notice that Jesus gives some promises here too? Look at this section of Scripture starting in verse 53. He gives a couple promises. He gives a promise that is the same as the promises of salvation. Look what he says. He says in the first part, he says, unless you do this, you don't have life. Okay? He says, unless you do this, you don't have life. So he gives a promise of life, and that word and that phrase right there is in the present tense. You do realize as a Christian that you have abundant life right now here on this earth. Do you get that? Do you get that you have peace, that you have hope, that your strength comes from God? All of that is abundant life here and now. As a Christian, we are freed from sin. We have peace that passes all understanding. And we have multiple promises throughout Scripture that come with salvation here and now as we live our lives here on earth toward the goal of eternity. And Jesus says, you know what? Unless you do this, you have no life in the present tense. You have no life right now. And you know what, you guys? People who have no life and have no hope of a future, there's no peace there. There's no joy there. And so Jesus promises life if you do this, unless you do this. And then he promises eternal life. Look what he says. Now he adds the eternal component, not just life now, but eternal life. And he says, not only do you get life here, but now it's going to be forever. And he says that you get eternal life if you eat my flesh, drink my blood. And then he promises resurrection. Look what he does next. He says in verse 54, I'll raise him up on the last day. And that's a promise of a resurrection. And then we get to verse 55. Great verse. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. That word true right there, by the way, can be translated as real or genuine. Real or genuine. On a physical level of real and genuine, on a physical level, my daughter Eden was, and I told her I was going to use this. My daughter Eden, just last week, we were talking about the snacks we were going to take in the car, of course, because that's the most important thing. What snacks are you going to take in the car on the trip? And so Eden started talking about butter rounds versus Ritz crackers. You guys all know what Ritz crackers are, right? I mean, you can eat like a whole entire, you know, section of those things and nothing flat. And Eden was complaining about that we didn't have Ritz crackers, we had buttered rounds. Well, some people like the cheap stuff, and some people you can tell the difference. And Jesus uses the word true, which means real or genuine here. And on a physical level, we get that. But on a spiritual level, do we get it? Because there's a lot of spiritual imitations out there. In fact, a lot of people, even Christians, will go to spiritual imitations rather than the true food. Sometimes we seek out ungodly advice because sometimes it matches what we want to hear. Sometimes we seek out a different interpretation of verses because it'll match what we're thinking and where we're at. And Jesus says, I'm the true food. And how many times spiritually do we seek out imitations that are not true? And Jesus is trying to help them see this. In fact, he's going to reference the fathers who ate the manna in the wilderness here in just a little bit to make even further this point. If you guys recall earlier, if we were to go back earlier in chapter 6, Jesus fed the 5,000. Do you remember that? In fact, it probably was more like 20,000. And they were back the next day waiting for breakfast. Do you guys remember how we talked about that? They were back there. They were waiting for breakfast. And in verse 27, Jesus already covered this too. Listen to what he says in verse 27. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. And what's that food? Christ, him. That's why he's the bread. That's why you have to eat the flesh and drink the blood of belief in him. And then he finishes it off, that section right there. He says, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. And what did he give to them and to us? Himself, his body, his blood. John 14:20. You will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. Verse 23 says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. He will come to him and make our abode with him. God in us, taking up residency, living in us, the perfect Savior, the powerful Savior, the pure Savior dwelling in us. Verse 56, he says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Verse 57, as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father. So he who eats me, he also will live because of me. Jesus right here gives the authority of all this to who? The living Father who sent him. Now I want you guys to think about this next part of the verse. And I live because of the Father, so he who eats me will also live because of me. Do you guys remember what happened when Jesus actually died on the cross? Do you remember when he actually breathed his last? There was an earthquake, right? And it got dark. And what happened to the curtain between the holy and most holies? What happened to that curtain? Tore in half. Now, we could have a whole lesson on that curtain and how big that thing was and how many people it took to lift and all those sorts of things. But the spiritual implication of that is that now we could be in the presence of God because of Jesus Christ. Thank you. Hebrews 6. Is that now we can come before God because Jesus is the high priest and he intercedes for us. And now we can be in Christ and we can be in him because of what he did for us. And there's no longer anything that a priest has to do to offer a sacrifice for us, or that he can only enter into the presence of God. We can now all enter into the presence of God. And God can dwell directly within us if we what? Eat his flesh, drink his blood. If we behold him, as Jesus already said. If we believe in him, as Jesus already said. If we come to him and we take him in. Now, that's not your normal evangelistic message, is it? It's not your normal, say this prayer with me, raise your hand, you're saved. Because that's not what Jesus taught about being saved. He talks about this. Look what he says about the fathers. Verse 58. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. He says it again. If in case you guys didn't get it, Jesus came down out of heaven, okay? He said it several times. Not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. You know what? The bread that God provided for the Israelites in their wanderings sustained them from day to day. It was physical bread, right? What happened to all of them? They physically died. Because eating is not going to give you eternal life. Just eating regular bread. And Jesus says, you must eat the bread of life if you want eternal life. Here's another profound thought. And listen very carefully to this. This whole passage here eliminates any possible thing that you can do or that I can do in my flesh to earn any salvation at all. It's all about the flesh of Christ. And there is not one thing we can do in our flesh to earn anything through good works on this earth to earn eternal life. It's only through the flesh of Christ, which is what he's been saying the whole time. Now, we end exactly where we started, which was at the end of these verses. And he says these things he said in the synagogue as he taught. In verse 60, he says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? You see why it was so difficult? Because we see the gospel woven in through everything Jesus is saying, and they did not get the gospel. His own disciples were even like, okay, what is he talking about here? Because they didn't get that he was going to die on the cross like we've seen all through the gospels. And so we see the gospel here. And you know, we have a lot of different people here. And we're all in different places in our spiritual walks with the Lord. Some of us are new. Some of us maybe have not taken in Christ. Some of us are mature. Some of us are weak in certain areas and weak in other areas, or strong in other areas, and vice versa. We're all in different places spiritually. But it doesn't change the fact that the message of Christ this morning is for every single one of us, no matter where you're at today. I want to finish with just two thoughts here. There may be some of you here this morning who you sat and listened to this, and it made no sense to you whatsoever. And it may be because you've never considered Christ as the means to eternal life, and that he died for you, that he gave his life for you, that he was put on a cross as a pure man without any blemish, without any sin, as a perfect sacrifice for the entire world, that we could come to know him and have the forgiveness of the sin in our own life. And if that's you here this morning, I know that it is no mistake that you're here to hear that. And it may be that God is calling you, like Kyle talked about last week, is that God is calling you to himself, and Jesus is saying, you must come and you must believe and you must eat the bread of life. And if that's you here this morning and that's what you've been thinking of, then I want you to stay afterwards and talk to me. Talk to any one of us here in the church. You can come up and just and talk to me directly about what that means. Now, for many of you here, you're believers in Jesus Christ. You are believers in Jesus Christ. Jenny Lynn was texting me this week saying, hey, what's the title of your sermon going to be? And I had not even thought about it at all. And so, you know, a snarky response that I gave back to her was, Sermon on John 6. That's the title of my sermon, Sermon on John 6. And then I was sitting there and thinking about it. And so I decided to, you know, title the sermon, which is Beyond Surface Level. If you're a Christian here this morning, what did this all mean to you about taking Christ in his fullness? Are you governed by his words? Is your speech governed by his words? Are your actions governed by his words? Have you taken Christ in daily? And I can tell you that for me, I don't. Boy, I'll tell you what, there are some days that work just frustrates me. And it wouldn't frustrate me as much if I was just taking in the bread of life every day, studying his word, being in intimate relationship. Did you know that these verses right here about taking Christ in is about the intimacy of a personal relationship with him? Sometimes I don't feel, and those are not always good words to use, I understand, but sometimes I don't experience and feel that intimacy. And it's not because God is far off. It's because I am. And so as believers here this morning, the intimacy of our relationship with Christ is so important. And I feel like so many times I miss it because I'm floating on top of the water at the surface level of my faith. And I'm never digging in and diving in. And that's what Jesus is saying to the believer here this morning. Understand your salvation and what it means. And then take me in. Because when we're tired and weary of this life, which if you're not, just read the news. You will be in like 4 minutes. You know, we gotta take him in. And I'm not meaning about salvation. I'm talking about our intimate personal relationship with him. When raising kids gets really difficult, when marriage gets really difficult, when serving in the church gets really tiring, when we get weary and we get run down, where are we in our intimacy with Christ? Because usually what I experience for me is that it's because it's not really there. So let that be a lesson from us, for Scripture, of where we find true life here and now is in the intimacy and oneness of Christ. God, thank you for your word to us this morning. Lord, we thank you for salvation. Lord, Scripture tells us that maybe for a good person, someone might lose their life. But Lord, you willingly gave your flesh and your blood for the wretched sinners that we are. And that just shows how great you are. That shows your love. There are no words to describe what it says about you. And all we can say is thank you. We worship you. We love you. And Lord, may we all take you in and live life abundantly, as you even said today in your word to us. And it's your name we pray. Amen.